Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. We can hear you clearly.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we just want to thank you for this day that you have made. And Lord, I am asking that you would surely manifest yourself in spirit and in word to us this day. We want to bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Before I begin, I want to, I noticed that Brother Lee Lavanio is on. Brother Lee, if you're on, would you show us your face and unmute yourself and just say hello to the brethren? Brother Lee is he is living in Belize in Central America, and he's one of the brethren that we have met in Belize. So Lee, are you there? Can you are you near your speaker?
I can't see you either.
Your video on?
Amen.
My video is on.
Good morning.
Oh, Lee, yes.
Yes, good morning, Brother Mark, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not sure from where all you are. Indeed, you're here, and God bless you all. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to be a part of this conference. And I really enjoyed the praise of the worship earlier, and really uplifting. Amen.
God bless you. Yes, I hear you.
Yes, yes, I'm from Belize, and we have had the privilege to be to have met Brother Mark and to listen to his teachings. Amen. And we have been following from there. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Lee.
Ask him home.
Yeah, okay. Is Brother Daniel Thompson on? I notice he's been on for many of the meetings. He sent me an email this morning that he was having trouble with his internet. Brother Daniel, are you on? Were you able to get your internet working today? He was supposed to share with me this morning, but it seems that...
Can see you now, Mark. That's good.
Did you say he's on? Oh, you can see me. Okay.
No, I said we can see you now. We didn't see you earlier on.
Okay. Well, Brother Daniel is not on, and let me just say a little bit about Brother Daniel. I wish he were here to introduce himself. He's from Norway. And years ago, when Brother DeSeel and some of the brethren went with Brother DeSeel to Iceland, he was in the meetings. He was at that time an Icelander, but he's, I think, since moved back to his native country of Norway. And he's been, he got in touch with me, and he's been... really meditating on the Word of God, and I believe the seed that was planted many years ago has really found good soil in his life. And he shared a few things with me that he was supposed to share this morning, and I kind of know where he was going, so I'm going to start off with some of the things that he was telling me. And then I want to go on from there, and I want to support some of the things that he said, because I believe that he's been listening to what the Spirit is saying in this day and in this hour. The first thing he pointed to me was a couple of verses in the fifth chapter of Joshua. So let me just take a couple of verses here. And we'll pick up on it and maybe come back to it later. Joshua, the fifth chapter, and it says here in verse 13, It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship him and said, what saith my Lord to his servant? Amen. And the captain of the host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. I believe Brother Daniel was saying is he wants us to see, he wants us to know that there are two armies involved here. There's the invisible army, the spiritual army, and the captain of the host, as I believe Daniel said, the captain always comes with his army, with his host. He's captain of the host. He didn't come alone. And what he's saying to Joshua here is, I am with you. And you can't see me with your natural eyes. So what God is saying to us, brethren, is there is a warfare that we are facing. We are fighting. We should be fighting. If you're not fighting, you're going to be losing the war. So our eyes have to see, amen, this that is invisible. Our eyes have to see, amen, and realize that we are not fighting this battle alone. Now, I came to myself, I asked myself a question, okay? How did Joshua come to the place where he is facing the captain of the host, and the captain is acknowledging him as the man who is to lead the people of God? Go back into let's first of all go back into Deuteronomy, I believe it is, the second chapter, where we first find evidence of Joshua. Now, I don't intend to spend the whole meeting talking about Joshua, but I want to see where did this man come to where he was fit to be a warrior. In the second chapter of Deuteronomy, we come to the first verse, I believe it is. And it says, let me see, Joshua, okay, it's the second chapter. Okay, we're going to pass over some of this. And the Lord turned to the journey in the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake to me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn ye northward. I believe one of the sisters mentioned this verse the other day in the conference. Okay? So they come along here, and they were not to meddle with Edom. Okay? Then they come to verse 9, they were not to distress Moab. Okay? Now, he says here in verse 13, now rise up, said I, and get ye over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years. So this is the end of their wilderness journey. This is the end of their 40 years of tribulation. He says 38 years, but they had already spent 2 years before they came to Kadesh Barnea. And from Kadesh Barnea, when God sentenced them to 40 years, they had already fulfilled two of those years. Okay? Until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So, now we come down to verse 24. And he says, "Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Hepshon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day have I begun to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble, and be in anguish because of thee." So, I believe it's in, I believe if you go back now, you see that God is changing their posture from a defensive position to an offensive position. In other words, they had basically up until this point simply been defending themselves, surviving, getting by, getting along, just keeping the low profile. But now God is saying that things are changing, and I believe we're in a time now when God is saying also to us that we're going to have to come out of this hiding position, because the enemy is strengthening. We are therefore going to have to take on a different posture, and we're going to have to come in a more active a more aggressive posture. Amen.
Offensive,
yes. Now, it's if you go back to Exodus 33, I believe it is, and it is somewhere right here that we find Joshua coming into the picture. Where is the... I'm looking for the verse here where Joshua is mentioned. I think it's the first time that Joshua is mentioned.
Verse 11.
Okay, you found it for me. There it is. I have it underlined. Okay. So the tabernacle had just been moved outside of the camp because of the sin that the children of Israel were involved in. Okay? Now it says in verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Now, we know very little about the personal life of Joshua. We don't know the position that Joshua had back in Egypt, but we presume that he was an unusual man who had a very unusual interest in the things of God. And we don't know if he had a family. I presume that he did. He was apparently one of the key men of the 12 tribes, because he was one of the men that was chosen. I'm not sure what tribe he represented, to go and spy out the land at Kadesh Barnea. But we come here to the place where Joshua is mentioned. He did not want to depart from the tabernacle. Why? Why did he not want to depart? There was something in the heart of Joshua that he wanted the fullness of God. There was still a mystery. Who was this God? What was the relationship that Moses had with God? And Joshua saw something in that he wanted. He wanted a personal encounter with God. He was observing. He was watching. He was a young man, and I believe God was going to honor this position that he had in his desire of God. And so we see that when they first went out against the Amorites, it was the Amorites came against them, and it was Joshua that went out into the battle. But it was when Moses went up on the mount, it was Aaron and Hur that went with Moses to hold his hands up. And as long as his hands were held up, the battle went in their favor. And Joshua was out in the heat of the battle at that time, leading the troops. But when Moses' hands got weary and his hands came down, then the battle went against the people of God. So, brethren, we need to be in this position also, where we are spiritually, not in the natural, but spiritually, we are holding up the hands of one another. We are holding our hands up in a posture where we are calling on the name of the Lord for our strength. Amen. So Joshua was in a position like this, in which... Now, let me take you back to the book of Joshua for just a minute, and I want to show us the promise that God gave to Joshua when he was called to the position and place of leadership that he had. You know, brethren, God does not have a problem appointing men to leadership. God does not have a problem with that. What he has a problem with is men appointing themselves. And as you look back into study the life of David, David was not pushing himself into a position of wanting to be king. It was God's anointing upon David and his calling upon David. And you see that there were false attempts to usurp the throne with at least two of his sons, Absalom and what was the other son? Abiathar, I believe it was, at the very end of David's life. So God does not have a problem, promoting someone. So let us look at here. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying..." Okay, stop a minute here. Moses' minister. Now, the term is not used that he was Moses' chief lieutenant. He was a minister to Moses. That means that Joshua came into the life of Moses as a servant. He came in and he said, "Moses, how can I help you? Moses, you're an old man. You're 80 years old. In the course of time, 40 more years, Moses, you're a man 120 years old. And I know, as I begin to approach Moses' 80th year, that I can see how Moses would appreciate the ministry of a young man to come. How can I help you, Moses? Bring him some food. Help him minister to some of his natural needs." So this is the position that Joshua took. He took the low place, and God exalted him from that place into a place of leadership. So God is speaking to the servant of Moses, okay? "Moses, my servant, is dead." All right, so Moses was also in the same position in regards to the Lord, the captain of the host. Moses was not exalting himself. Moses was the servant of God. And brethren, we have to see ourselves, I believe, if we want to be sons of God, as a servant to the Most High God. We are nothing. We amount to nothing. Our strength, our ability is nothing without Him. Amen. So, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Brethren, what God is saying is, there's a new order coming. The old order is passing away. The old order has passed away. The days of Moses have come to an end. The days of defensive warfare has come to an end. And now we're going into a different posture. We're going to cross over. We're going to cross over into a land of promise. And the land of promise, brethren, is not going out and claiming real estate and claiming riches and sheep and cattle and whatever it is, gold and silver. That's not claiming the promised land, brethren. Regardless of what the prosperity preachers have been saying, that is not my goal, to be blessed with mansions and such. My goal, brethren, is the fullness of the kingdom of God, the fullness of Christ in my life, to come to the place where the authority of Jesus Christ is going to be manifest in me as we face these forces that are trying to drive us into this new world order mode of thinking. Brethren, we will not submit to that. Amen. And there's going to be a war, and there's going to be a war that is going to mainly affect us in the soul. Yes, we're going to be fighting in the natural realm as well. There's going to be circumstances in our life that are going to try us, try to press us down, try to spirit of the thief trying to rob us. And we're going to have to resist that in the natural. But we will accomplish nothing if we are not also fighting that battle in the spiritual realm. So Moses, my servant, is dead. We've been reading in our home. We have a home Zoom, by the way, that we've been forced into the last couple of months, and we've been studying. You can call it a Bible study. We've been studying the life of David. And one of the first verses that stuck out to me is I believe it's the beginning of 2 Samuel, where it said there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the house of Saul became weaker and weaker, and the house of David became stronger and stronger. Brother Bert was mentioning the vision of the two houses that read ahead. And by the way, you can find the full measure of that word on our website. Coyote, I believe everyone here knows the number. It's end time.
I'm going to put the website on the chat now.
Yeah, just put it up sometime so people can find it. We brought that message. You can hear Rita herself, and I believe it's been transcribed into at least. We brought four messages on that. It's under articles. It's under articles and the audio. All right. So there are many pictures in the Word of God of these two houses. The word that I believe the Lord brought to Sister Rita. We see two houses again here in Joshua. Now the house of Moses served its purpose. In its day, it was necessary. They were children. They were eating of the manna of the land. There was no effort required on their part to produce that food. They simply opened their mouth and just eat it. They didn't have to grow it. They didn't have to fight in any manner. Just go out in the morning and collect it. But you see, when we come to this time in Joshua, they're crossing over. And I believe Brother Jim talked about yesterday that the things that we eat are indicative of where we are in God. The appetite that we have, the things that we're feeding on. Brethren, are we feeding on the old things of the world? Are we feeding on the things that children need to eat? But it says when they crossed over, the manna ceased, and the term that is used here is that from that point on, they ate of the old grain. I believe it is the old corn. Now, I'm saying, Lord, why is it called the old corn? It was called the old corn because it was not the corn yet that they had harvested, but somebody else had harvested that corn, and they were simply taking it away from the Canaanites. They were taking away the weapons of darkness, and they were prospering from what they had taken away from the devil. Amen. So let me go on here. And he's saying to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay? So the new house of the tabernacle of David was a new thing in its time. Amen? It was a new revelation that man could begin to have a direct encounter with the Most High God Himself, even though he was not of the priesthood. Amen. So, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Amen. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Amen. How do you incorporate this word to yourself? Are you going to say to yourself, oh, well, that was for Joshua, that was not for me? No, I'm going to say that is the word of God that was written. I'm going to take that word, and I'm going to say I'm going to walk in that same word. I'm going to say that I have the same calling that Joshua has. I'm going to say that I want to be the same man that departed not from the tabernacle. Amen. Because I was waiting to hear the word of the Lord. You know, brethren, it seems like it's been a while since we've had a very strong word from the Lord. But I'm there. I'm waiting. Every day when I get up, every day as I walk throughout the day of my life, I'm something in me is whispering, Lord, I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to hear a new word today. I want to know, what are you saying in these present circumstances that we're living in? In this time of the beginning of tribulation again, what is your word for us today? Hallelujah. So that everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread. Amen. Verse 5. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now we've had opposition, brethren, and we continue to be and stand in resistance and opposition because the enemy does not want us to move forward. God, I believe, has given us another word that we're to make another move. But there's resistance, there's delay, and there's a need for patience as we work through, again, every step of resistance that the enemy gives. We need to bind it again. We need to reassert ourselves that we have the promise of God, that everywhere the sole of our foot shall tread. Amen. Verse 7, amen. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Be thou strong and be thou courageous. Now, I've heard people say, well, I don't feel very strong. I don't feel very courageous today. Well, what does that have to do with the Word of God? If the Word of God says, be thou strong, am I going to be in agreement with what God is saying to me? Am I going to rise up in the strength of the Lord this day? Or am I going to try to say, well, my natural man does not feel very good today. I feel very down. I feel very discouraged. I'm looking at my circumstances and they don't look very good. It looks like everything is falling apart. But I am going to say to my soul. What did David say? David spoke to his soul. Did we not hear Brother Chidjoke talking about the soul during this conference? Amen. Command your soul. Amen. I will say unto my soul, David said. What did he say to his soul? Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been gracious, bountiful toward thee. So I will command my soul. Amen. My spirit is going to usurp the low position that the flesh would drag my soul down into. And the spirit will bring my soul up and say, no, be thou strong and very courageous. Amen. Now, we come again to verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now here is a command from the Lord, be thou not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Now, if you're going to say that you have a right to be afraid, well, the enemies are all around me. Everything is falling apart. The COVID thing is marching around. It's hitting my neighbors. This one, I'm getting a report here. I'm getting a report. What's going to happen to me? You see, brethren, we're not going to be able to face either where we are or what's coming down the line if we are going to give in to fear and dismay. Now, you need to be studying the Word of God if you are having a problem with fear, because it needs to be overcome. Either several kinds of fear. The one word for fear is the word terror. And from the word terror, we get the word terrorist. It is the devil's way of trying to cause fear in the lives of people. Terrorism. Another word where in Timothy, I believe it says that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, and it has another meaning, which is the spirit of timidity. Amen? God does not want us timid. He does not want us shrinking back and cowering before the enemy and bowing and scraping to the works of the devil. No, we will not fear. Amen. I like that song. We will not fear what the devil will do. Hallelujah. So I just wanted to take a little look at Joshua, the man Joshua. And if Brother Thompson were with us, he would have been telling us that what Joshua had a revelation that there is another army that is here to stand with us. If we will take our stand, the host of heaven will support us, brethren. Hallelujah. Let me just take another little look at a few other things. I like to look at the present time. When we come to a meeting like this, where we are, shall we say, an international group of people gathered, what has God been saying since we last met? What has God been speaking to my heart? I want to try to just kind of pour out a few things that I believe God is revealing to us. It's been a year. It's been a little more than a year now that we've had this thing called COVID-19. I want to go back a few years. The last time I was in Nigeria was in 2014. Okay? I'm sure Brother Chidjoke remembers very well that I had been quite sick. We went to Port Harcourt and I think I picked something up there and ended up in the Lekki subdivision of Lagos, and had been really sick for almost a week, and we were really waiting for our flight to return back to the United States. The brethren were praying with us. Sister Rita was ministering to me, and with the help of Brother Chijoki and the prayers, and at that time the Ebola had just been breaking out, and it was a new thing. It was a new epidemic that people were afraid was going to become a pandemic. And by the grace of God, I got on the plane in Lagos and made a direct flight right to Atlanta, and then another direct flight right back to my home in Albany, New York. Got in the car. Yes, I actually got in the car, and I drove to the hospital, and I walked in the emergency room, and I said, I'm just back from Nigeria, and I have a fever, and I need help. And they immediately put me into some little isolation, and they assumed that I was coming in with Ebola. Treated. I was in the hospital for almost a week. Treated like I had Ebola. Sister Rita, who had been laying next to me every night for a week, she had to put on hazmat uniform every time she could come in. And I said to the brethren, I said, no, I do not have Ebola. But when I got out, as I began to think about what was happening, I thought, this could be the time. This could be the plague that would be coming in and would bring great devastation to the whole world. This is a terrible, terrible plague. And I remember I sat down and I said, I'm going to look at all these terrible diseases that have the potential. See, I used to be a public health nurse way back when I started, so I began to learn, study all these communicable diseases. And I used to look and read the reports that came from the CDC. That's the Communicable Disease Center in the United States, the one that controls all communicable disease in our nation. And so I wrote 4 pages. You can find it on the website. It's called Potential End Time Diseases. The last one that I mentioned on there was the flu. Now what we have here, doctors, you can correct me here if I'm wrong, is this COVID-19 is a virus that is of the same type as the flu virus. It is a type, a mutation, I believe, of the flu virus. And we have been expecting a tribulation. We have been expecting to come into this great and final day of tribulation. And we have somehow been led to believe that when this great tribulation comes, and it still may be that way, but we have been expecting that it was going to come with nuclear war and armies and tanks and all the weapons of our modern warfare, invasions, ships and airplanes and all this kind of thing of modern warfare that were suddenly going to break upon us. We're going to be hiding in caverns from nuclear fallout. I'm not saying that's not going to happen, but what we didn't expect was that this thing called pandemic was going to change the lifestyle of the whole world. We didn't expect this. Amen? And here it is. It is changing. It is changing the world. It is changing the way we carry out our business. They're using a term now that we hear it on the radio. We hear it all the time. We hear people talk. They're using this term called the new normal. Amen? I'm not going to submit to that term, new normal. Amen. Let me read you something that came to my cell phone. Okay, I rarely use my cell phone because we don't get cell phone service here at my house. So my cell phone is only used when I'm in the car, and almost nobody has that number. But about 2 weeks ago, I got this text from an unknown person on my cell phone. I do not know who this person is. And it comes, apparently it comes from Norway. And I'm thinking of my brother Daniel, Daniel Thompson in Norway. And Daniel, I hope you get to hear this message after it's recorded. It's from a person called Hreinen. I don't know a name like that. Is it a woman? I suppose it is. And I'm going to read the message that was on my cell phone. Okay? It says, now everything that can be closed in Norway closes down. Schools, sports, restaurants, cafes, churches, hotels, kindergartens, all, shopping center, all clothing stores, convenience stores, homes may not receive guests, duty to wear masks, cottages prohibited, borders closed, hospitals closed for visits, all public services just through the internet. In total, 200 have been hospitalized since the beginning of the year and 4 have died. But praise be to God, we have the Bible and each other. What a glorious time with the author of life. Now, the world would have you submit to this and say, well, this is the new normal. No, this is not the new normal. It is not normal to be prevented from gathering together with other believers. Okay, we can't do it. No, I understand that. Okay, yes, I have to wear a mask when I go to the store. I have to submit to that. But in my mind, I'm not going to submit and say, well, this is the new normal. This is the way I will consider this okay from now on. I'll do it because I have to do it. But it's not normal. It's not the way God intended man to live. So what is going on? It is the enemy that is trying to press our mind into another way of thinking. It is the enemy seeing how far we can get in controlling man. How far can this beast come in imprinting the number of the beast into our way of thinking? The number of the beast is 666, which is man, man, man. It is, shall we say, the highest of the thing that man can come up with. The very best of man's way. And here, in the midst of man's best, comes the worst thing that can throw a monkey wrench into this new world order, this plan for the grand new society, the age of Aquarius, the term that they used to use back in the 70s or 80s. We're coming into the new age of Aquarius. And then they say, no, we're coming into a new world order. Well, it's a new world order, but it's not the order of the kingdom of God, brethren. And my thinking is not going to submit to that kind of thinking. Amen? Where did this thing come from? Okay? They say it came from Wuhan, China. And you see, the new order of government that has come in now into America, the new president has given himself, and this word came to me from Norway as well. The brother said, you have a new president now that is in agreement with the world order thinking of the rest of Europe and the rest of the world. Okay? It's a new order thing. Your new president thinks that way now. And we have a Congress now that is unable to resist and push back sufficiently to stop this forward thrust that they're going and moving into. It's a change that took place in January when this new regime came into power. And I'm thinking to myself, and this is not thus saith the Lord. There are some who say, well, the next time around we can change it. I have a bad feeling in me that the die is set. This is not thus saith the Lord. I somehow do not believe that this is going to change back to the way it was several years ago when we thought we were going to move in a different direction. I believe the day has come. I believe the day has come when God is saying to the sons of God, if you're going to rise up, now is to die, is the time. Brethren, I'm serious about what I'm saying. You have been hearing the message of sonship for how many years? You're at a place now. Are you going to rise up in that sonship? No, I know that we don't have the fullness of the authority yet. But are we going to be in a position when God can give it to us? There's coming a time the rules are going to change, brethren. The enemy is not going to be able to walk over and have his way with the people of God, in particular the man-child sons of God. I ask the question, where did this thing come from? Is this a natural phenomena? You see, flu, it's a virus. Doctors out there, correct me if I'm saying the wrong thing here, but this virus has a tendency to mutate and come into different forms. And this is why the vaccine for the flu is not 100% effective. This is one of the reasons it's not. Because it mutates. Every year there's a new form. And when they put out a vaccine for that year, they're making a guess. Well, we think this is probably the one that's going to be traveling about this year. But this other thing came up unexpectedly. Why? I believe it's a man-made thing from a laboratory. Now, there was a man in the high office of the U.S. government. He was the director of the CDC. That's the Communicable Disease Center. Okay. His name is Robert Redfield. He was the director. And just the other day, I think about a week ago, he resigned. And when he resigned, he made a statement. And he said in his statement, and this statement went against the WHO, the World Health, it went against what the World Health Organization and the people, which is in agreement with the people, with the leaders of China. They don't want to be blamed for this, okay? They want to hide it. But this man said, this came from that laboratory. Whether it came from a deliberate production or whether it came accidentally and got out, we don't know. But the theory is, why are they keeping these viruses, why are they playing with these viruses in laboratories? They're not producing vaccines. That's not what they're doing. They are storing up these things for what is called germ warfare. And whether this thing got out accidentally or whether it was purposely, if you would ask me if the devil had anything to say about it, he put it out purposely. And I believe there are many agents of the devil out there working in the Wuhan, China area that are in control of this thing. So this man, he said, I couldn't make this statement as long as I was the director of this position in the government. But since I'm a private citizen, I'm going to come out and I'm going to make the statement. You know, the funny thing is the news only mentioned it once or twice, and then it was immediately suppressed. that he was not, they would not acknowledge. I want to take you to a verse in Deuteronomy, if I may. By the way, before I do, I want to go to 2 Samuel. I want to go to one verse here in 2 Samuel. And as I said, we've been talking quite a bit the last month or two about the life of David. But here's one of David's mighty men, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And it's only a verse, so you don't need to put it up. But whatever, if you choose to do it. Verses 11 and 12. Now this is David's mighty men, okay? And this man is one of the top three, one of the mightiest of the mighty men. And you know, we see this thing in the in a natural sense of fighting. But you've got to realize, brethren, that the natural fighting that took place in the days of the Old Testament, the natural warfare that took place in the days of Joshua, it is a picture of spiritual warfare. And before I leave Joshua, I wanted to mention where the Lord said, everywhere that the sole of your foot treads, amen, you're going to have a victory. Well, it wasn't but a little while later, and they went to Ai, and they were defeated. They were driven back. And Joshua could very well have said, well, Lord, I thought you said everywhere the sole of my foot treads, no man will be able to defeat us. Why were we driven back at Ai? Amen? Why? Because the promises, the word of the Lord to us is a conditional word. What was the condition that was given to Joshua? If ye will keep the word of the Lord, if you will follow the law, if you will follow the instruction of God, you will have 100% success. And brethren, I am saying this that you know, as sons of God, as those of you that will come in as sons and walk in the manner in which no enemy will be able to defeat us. Brethren, read again Revelation chapter 11. No man, no weapon will be able to defeat the sons of God. The rules are going to be changed, brethren. Do you not want to be in that company of the two witnesses? Do you not want to be in the company, amen, of the man-child? Hallelujah. But there is a condition. And the condition was not met at Ai, because in the camp, amen, not in Joshua's personal life, but in the camp of those who were with him, was a man who was in sin. Hallelujah. Back here to 2 Samuel. After him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from before the Philistines. The people fled. But Shema did not flee. He said, no. No, I'm not going to run. Amen. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. What was so special about a field of lentils? What was so special about it? I don't know what Shema was thinking, but let us, he might have been thinking in the natural. Maybe it was his field. Maybe it was going to be the food for his family. No, I'm not going to submit to the spirit of the thief, the robber. But let's look at the spiritual side. Let's say there's spiritual food that the enemy wants to come and take from the people of God. No, I will not submit to that. Now, it wasn't just his own food that he was defending. He was defending for the people of God. The enemy will not rob the people of God of the manna from heaven, the hidden manna. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, be of good courage. Be strong. Okay, I want to go to one more verse here, and I want to look at, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 28, okay? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I'm going to look at verses 58. Okay? Verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Do you notice the word if? The word if means there is a condition. Okay? Now, what is going to happen if we do not obey the word of the Lord? If we do not obey the Spirit of God? Let's put it on an even higher level. It's not the law that is written on stone or stony hearts. It is the Spirit of the Spirit of the kingdom of God that is written on the inner man of our heart. This is where the strength is. This is where the life is. Not on the letter written on stone. But they had to have the stone first before they could have it written on the innermost being of man. They had to see it written in stone. They had to see it enforced in stone. One man steps away from it. Instant death. Stone to death. Amen. In the days of David, David deserved to be stoned. He deserved to die for the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and Uriah. Double for both of them. Double penalty. But David encountered the mercy of God. Well, how did he encounter it? Because of time spent on his face weeping over his sin, weeping in regret over the terrible thing of his life. Brethren, sometimes when we look back at our past, some of the things, oh God, I must have grieved you terribly back then. Oh, I wish I could wipe it out. But the Lord says, I have wiped it out. It's under the blood. It's gone. Amen. So, hallelujah. So it says, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Well, that word wonderful doesn't mean the same thing it means. It means extraordinary plagues. In other words, pandemic type of plagues. By the way, the word plagues in the Old Testament has a multitude of meanings. It doesn't just mean diseases. You study the plagues of Egypt. They were not all diseases. Some of them were environmental things that were happening. Amen. We look at some of the states. We look at California. Every summer, burning, fires all over, burning. We see another now that spring has come. Great tornadoes moving through the south, tearing up villages, tearing up cities, tearing up houses. We see a flood coming. And by the way, we're not immune to these things in New York. Great snowstorms, piles and piles of snow. Well, is this normal? We can say, oh, this is normal. No, I don't believe this is what God designed in the Garden of Eden. I don't believe this is what God designed for the ultimate in His kingdom when He comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years. I don't buy that this is normal. No, this is tribulation that we have to endure. Amen. So He's talking about plagues were going to come. And the plagues of thy seed. What's that? The plagues of your children. Genetic mutations. Things are going to happen to your children. Amen. Even great plagues. Even great Ebola type of plagues. Amen. And of long continuance. This COVID-19 has been going on too long, brethren. But the Lord said of long continuance. Amen. Why? You know, you study, go through the Bible sometime, brethren. Every place that there's a plague mentioned, and the only one I think that you can delete is where it talks about the plague of leprosy. I'm not sure about that one yet. I haven't studied that enough. It seems to be a thing that's not going on anymore, but all other reference to plague, you're going to find that it was a result of some indiscretion, some sin, some departure from the ways of God. It was bringing in something that was an offense to God. And brethren, the only way it was successfully dealt with was by man coming to the Lord and repenting before God and acknowledging we have sinned. You know, brethren, if only we had a new president to come in and acknowledge and go before the people on the television screen and say, "People of America, we, people of the world, we are under a terrible plague. We have offended God in somehow. Let us take days of repentance, and not necessarily have to call in all the imams and the pastors and the chief rabbis and everything else." Well, back in the beginning of World War II. And I know none of you remember this, and I don't remember it either because I was just freshly, newly born when this happened. But President Roosevelt called to the people of America. Now, he was not a particularly righteous man, kind of an ungodly man in his personal life, but nevertheless, he had enough sense to call the people to prayer. Because the Japanese had come and bombed Pearl Harbor. He called the people to prayer. And during World War II, there was much prayer gone up against this evil force of darkness that had come upon the world, come upon Europe. The evil had come upon the people of Russia. There was much prayer. There was much struggle. There was much spilling of blood to pay the terrible price. Amen. There was a terrible price to be paid in World War I. And it was the Spanish flu that actually killed more people than the war, the World War. It was, again, a time when there was a sacrifice in the natural that was being required, I believe, of some. I'm wondering, what is this sacrifice, the blood, that is being required in our day? I'm only asking the question, brethren. I don't have the answer. But we need to be asking these questions in our mind. What is God asking for? If we're not going to repent, there's going to be blood. One way or another, there's going to be a payment made. Oh, brethren, hallelujah. You know, so go and look. Go and look at the cause of these plagues. You know, I'm thinking about the things that have come upon, the genetic things that have come upon some of the family lines. One of the statements here is these plagues of thy seed. I believe it's talking about the DNA. the things that are going to happen. You know, brethren, the DNA that is the gene pool, can we call it, that is in the world today, it cannot be anything like the gene pool that we had in the days of Adam. I mean, there was a pure, natural man and woman. Pure, so pure. So pure a man could marry his sister, half-sister, whatever, in those days. No genetic traits. But, you know, I'm remembering the something happened to Eli. And a prophet came to Eli and told him what was going to happen to his seed, to the generations that followed Eli. It's in the early part of 1 Samuel. Let me see where it is here. Oh, here it is. It's in the second chapter. And the prophet's name is not known. It's in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And I'm not going to read everything here, but the prophet is coming to Eli and telling him, because of because of his casual attitude, but it's stronger than that, toward the priesthood. It was reckless attitude. No, it was stronger than that. It was he allowed an offensive posture against the priesthood to take place through his own sons. Okay? You don't want to hear exactly what his sons were doing. But it was an offense to God. Okay? Now listen to what the prophet is saying. It's in verse 29, I think we'll start. And it says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, and make mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel in my people." Amen. He put his own natural family, his own natural seed above his calling as a priest. Now these sons were not little boys. These sons were grown men with wives, with children. Old Eli himself, I don't know how old he was nearly 90, so it was only a couple of years from this time that he died. And by the way, it says he made yourself fat. I think it literally the man was fattening up himself on the chiefest of the offerings. He was partaking as well. Amen? But it says here now, in verse 31, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house." Amen. "And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever." Go on. It says the same thing in the 33rd verse. "And the man of thine whom shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age." All right, what was God saying? He was saying there was a curse now that was going to come upon this particular line of the priesthood, a curse that they would all be dying in their youth. Okay? Now, I don't believe that God was just, that the only fulfillment of this was when Saul came to Abimelech after he had given David the sword and the showbread, and then Doeg, Doeg the Edomite, killing 85 of the priesthood. And you trace that back, and these were all descendants of Eli. Okay? They were all descendants of Eli. So in part, there was a fulfillment of that word that the prophet had given to Eli. Okay? But this is not the fullest of the fulfillment of that prophecy or curse, whatever you want to call it. Now, when David set up the orders of priesthood, you will notice that 2/3 of the priesthood came from the line of Eleazar. 1/3 of the line came from Ithamar, which Eli was a descendant of Ithamar. So already this thing was being fulfilled, because it said that there were not many chief men of the priesthood of the line of Ithamar, which really is accounted for because of Eli being one of the chief descendants of Ithamar. Okay? Now, I want to show you a couple of interesting things. I've mentioned it before. I'm going to mention it again. And I want to, you doctors out there, tell me I'm all wet. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me this cannot have anything to do with a curse of this kind. Have you ever heard of a disease called genetic hypercholesterolemia? How many of you ever heard of that? Maybe you never have. I guess I'm interested in some of these things. What this is it's a genetic thing that follows a certain family line. And in this family line, I'm not sure if it's just the men. I think it includes the women, but I know it includes the men. A man never reaches hardly beyond the age of 40 because of this hypercholesterolemia, which is genetic. They all have heart attacks somewhere around the age of 40. Now, they live long enough to reproduce, to marry, to have sons, and their sons come to the same thing. Their sons all die when they're about age 40. And I'm thinking about this word that this prophet gave to Eli, that this is what's going to happen. There'll never be an old man. Never be a man get beyond the age of, say, 40, 45. Get beyond 45, it's really a miracle in this family line. There are people who have this. It's quite rare. But I was asking myself one day, Lord, where did this come from? What did some ancestor do to have this follow their seed, their family line, the genetics? Something happened to change the DNA. Some sin. Let me bring another one to your attention. Doctors, you've probably heard of this one. It's called Cohen's syndrome. Now you won't find Cohen's syndrome in Africa or Nigeria, because it. Do you know what the word Cohen means in the Jewish language? It means priesthood. And I looked it up again on the internet, and it is a disease that follows a certain line of Hebrew priesthood. Though the Kohen means the priest. And it's a very strange disease, again, that afflicts, I guess it does it very, it doesn't hit everybody. But again, here's another thing. Now, let me ask another question while I'm at it. Brother says, spoke of this, and I believe he believed it. He believed that, shall we call it, aberrant sexual behavior the kind of thing that we began to see coming out of the closets in the, when was it, the 80s, I believe, they began to come out of their closets. And I wish they'd have gone back into their closets. But now they're in your face. Now they're marching in the parades. And now they're claiming this is normal. This is the new normal now. We're supposed to accept this as new normal. Well, this is the way God made them. No, it isn't the way God made them. I believe that there's certain behavior that people can get involved in that is going to change something in their soul, and I believe it's going to have an effect. If they want to say, this is in my DNA, so be it. But it didn't come from heaven. It came from hell. Hallelujah. Well, I'm coming close to the end of my time. I've gone over my time, I see already. I want to say one more quick thing, and we don't have time to go into it. But if you want to see, if you wanted another hour, actually there's 3 hours worth of message here, but we're going to cut it off here. If you want to see the other, Brother Daniel, I don't know, I hope he's got on since we last talked, but if you want to see...
We can't wait to be
here. He's not on yet? Okay. If you
can't see him yet.
Okay. If you want to see the other side of this second army, go to Revelation chapter 12. You're going to see the heavenly army. You're going to see Michael with the heavenly host fighting in a spiritual realm. Amen? And the enemy, Michael is driving the enemy down into our realm. And brethren, we have to interpret this heavenly realm as our heavenly realm as well. The realm of my soul, amen, the realm of the true church of God has to be involved with Michael and the heavenly host, driving this enemy down, and he has come down with great wrath. You see, the devil is going to be limited somewhat in his spiritual ability. He's going to be curbed in what he can do, and therefore we're going to see more of his dirt, shall we say, spilling out into the natural realm. This is why I believe we have this COVID thing now. I believe this is part of Satan's thing, being driven down into the natural realm. And brethren, we're going to have to rise up above it, and you're not going to do it by making a parade and carrying signs and debating with the government people. That's not the way you're going to win. But we're going to overcome fear, amen? We're going to lay claim to the word that God has given to us, the promise that no enemy will be able to overcome us or defeat us all of our days, and we are not going to step aside in any manner from the following, from the path of our God. I think I'll quit with that point, and you can ask questions or make comments. God bless you.